of all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men. You were there before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Thank you, Vicki. That's lovely. Morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. Let's get right to our message. It's a big one. It's a long one. I'm going to keep you here all afternoon. I've entitled the message this morning, it's our Easter special, for those who esteem one day above another. And, of course, everyone here understands and exalts the resurrection of Christ and the new life he gave us every single day. I know you do. I've titled the message, If Christ Has Not Been Raised. If Christ Has Not Been Raised. Easter Sunday, April 9th, 2023. This morning, please relax and listen to the message. You don't have to look up verses or take notes. A complete transcript of the message with all the verses will be sent to you in an email, so you can have all your verses. This is our new policy. I came up with this recently, which I believe facilitates greater concentration and understanding with far less effort and distraction. It's hard to write and listen at the same time. You miss things by doing so, unless you're very, very skilled at it, which most of us are not. Anyway, so to introduce our message, 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." 1 Corinthians 15:14, that's 15:13. 15:14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, empty, meaningless. And your faith also is vain." 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." He says, excuse me. Yes, he does. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." He has to be raised for the complete expiation of our sins and demonstration that God accepted his offering as satisfying payment to the justice and righteousness of God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stands forever as our point of reference for everything related to salvation for time and for eternity. It was the cross, on the cross, that Christ wrought, number one, restitution. What's restitution? The price demanded by the inflexible justice of God for all broken righteousness. And that Christ did as the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, all of us, as he died his substitutionary spiritual death upon the cross, which paid for sin. Sins and all sin nature issues. Someone had to pay. He was the only one qualified to do so. That's restitution. Reconciliation, which is the removal of a barrier between God, holy God, and sinful man. It's a wall that was too high to scale, too wide to go around, too thick to break through. Dismantled by Christ, leaving a line in the sand where the wall once stood that anyone can step across from death into life because of what he has done. And then there's redemption, which is our being purchased from the slave market of sin, slaves of a cruel master, and ransomed, bought by Christ to be sons and daughters of God. Slaves bought to be sons and daughters of God. Restitution, reconciliation, and redemption. The cancellation of sin's penalty guaranteed by the death of Jesus Christ. The salvation which can never be rescinded. Revoked, reduced, or removed for any reason. Guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. The cancellation of sin's penalty guaranteed by the death of Jesus Christ. And eternal life guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. As sure as Christ died, that is by the forensic legal evidence placed in Scripture, and through eyewitness testimony of pericardial effusion. See, what's that? That's when the heart is completely filled. The pericardium, which is the membrane surrounding the heart, is completely filled with water, which occurs in asphyxiation, which is really what happens in crucifixion, asphyxiation. When the muscles can no longer, and the diaphragm can no longer be supported, then you suffocate. That's pericardial effusion. And also, apheresis, apheresis, or hemodialysis, as some people call it, which is the separation of red blood cells, clots, and serum. That is, hemoglobin is the clots of blood, and serum is a clear liquid component found in flowing blood that separates at death when there's no longer any circulation. And That's John 19:31 says this. Then the Jews, this is the evidence in Scripture. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, coming on upon Passover, which is perfect, the Lamb of God being slain on Passover. They asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, these three that were being crucified that day, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man that was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side. I picture that. Imagine that, huh? Running that spear into the side, into Jesus' side, up through his heart. And immediately blood and water, hemoglobin and serum, came out. And he who has seen this firsthand, he's the only one at the cross. John's the only one that remained at the cross. The other ones all scattered. He who has seen has testified. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may rely upon his testimony absolutely. He's telling the truth. I always say, ask Cyril Wecht if by John's description that Jesus was truly dead when they pierced his heart. And he will tell you absolutely. Now, I did write to him asking him the question, but he never answered me. I didn't need his answer anyway. Most assuredly, Jesus' death, fact of medical science and history, also certifies his resurrection by eyewitness testimony. Not only that of his disciples, who saw him afterwards, but that of his detractors as well. And by one very special public appearance. All of human history exists for the 3 days and nights that occasion the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is the central event of human history. Nothing else surpasses, supersedes it. It divided human history, B.C. and A.D., by the cross of Christ, and defines it forever by the empty tomb. You love it? I do. I love it. Where would we be? And what would we do without them? The world is a dark place and getting darker all the time. It's hard to believe how rapidly and drastically the culture of this once great country of ours has changed. So much has changed. It almost seems like we fell asleep, but when we woke up, someone replaced almost everything with a strange and distorted version. Really strange. Same-sex marriage, parental authority restricted in every way, gender confusion, medical and recreational marijuana, mass shootings, addiction at all-time high, suicide at all-time high, and then there's gambling. Galore. Isn't it everywhere? Gambling's everywhere. On the internet, on television, that's all they talk about. Gamble, gamble, gamble. Online and in-house. Go to the casinos, whatever. Well, here's the thing. There's only one sure bet. The only sanity, the only stability, the only civility, the only clarity in this strange new world. Aldous Huxley wrote a book called Strange New World. And it's arrived. That is the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. Today we celebrate, as we should every day, all year long, the resurrection of Jesus, which took place on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why our main meeting each week takes place on Sunday morning. There is no other tradition in the church. Not the Sabbath. So many people, like the Messianic Jews, they say, oh, you got to observe the Sabbath. No, you don't. They're out of the loop. They missed the mystery of the eighth day, the first day of the week. Not the Sabbath, 6 days of hard labor, followed by much needed rest, which is the old covenant, but Sunday, commemorating the resurrection of Christ and the new life he gave us. From the beginning it was so, and it's never changed. Matthew 28:1, Sunday, the first day of the week. Acts 20:7, the first day of the week. And 1 Corinthians 16:2, you bring your offering on the first day of the week. Those who insist on observing the Sabbath are dissociated from the mystery of the eighth day. The eighth day is the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. First day of the week, each day, the first day of the rest of your life. A moment by moment life of faith rest every day and all week long. Every day that you're alive on earth. All of your sins were crossed out on the cross. And the moment you believed in Jesus as God and Savior, you must believe in Jesus as God and Savior, what he did to those sins and with them forever stands finished. John 19:30. Psalm 22:31. God, who knows everything simultaneously, never learns anything because he already knows everything. There's one thing. He never forgets. Even though he knows everything, there's one thing he never forgets. That is the day that Christ hung on the cross. And every one of yours and my sins was charged to Christ and paid for. Likewise, he will never forget the day, the date, and the time when you believed in Christ. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who 1 minute was cursing him, then shockingly, suddenly, he recognized who he was and called out to him by something that suddenly struck him, just like it did you. Something suddenly struck you like it did him. No less a sign from God than a sign placed above Jesus' head. For it was from God that Pilate insisted that the sign remain. That's Luke 23:38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying thus, this is the King of the Jews. The three principal languages of those who would witness the crucifixion, so that all who looked on might know who this was, in order that as many as possible would likewise believe in Christ that day. Verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, hurled insults at him, saying, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing you're undergoing the same judgment? And we indeed, justly, we deserve what we're getting, for we are receiving what is due for our crimes. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing to warrant this. Verse 42, big change. Pivot, complete pivot. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. This is such an important case. That is the thief on the cross. Because it demonstrates so clearly how we are saved in our desperate and disabled state. And how our eternal trajectory and destiny is changed forever in a moment. And just how sure it is, as it was for this man, by the direct affirmation of Jesus himself. Do you remember the day? For you? Whether or not you do, God most certainly does. So don't worry about you remembering it. God does. He could never forget what Jesus did and how he suffered that day. This is so much bigger than we know. And if we should see it as it is, our lives will be very different starting today, April 9th, Easter Sunday, April 9th, 2023. Realize this, if you will. That day, April 4th, 30 AD, the day he was crucified, long before the vast majority of people ever lived in human history, at the time of Christ's death, there may have been 180 million people on earth. That's all. Go back and look at the population charts. As compared to 7.5 billion people today, all of the sins of all mankind from the beginning of human history to the very end were gathered up, charged to the Lord Jesus, our sinless substitute, who voluntarily bore their judgment in his body on the cross. That was the last time God saw any of them. Because every one of them was charged, blamed, and paid for that day by Jesus on the cross. And not until every one of them was paid in full was he released to breathe his last and die. We were there, you and me, by our sins, as he personally suffered for each one. Not only for those he knew would believe in him, but also for those who would not. No exceptions, no exclusions. We were there, you and I, just moments before believing in him, hurling our bitter insults at him. Like those who looked on, some of whom were seen throwing their garments before him with shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, just 4 days before. Now 4 days later, joining the lynch mob, calling for his crucifixion. As Greg said on Tuesday night, we would lay our coats on the ground, even as those who stoned Stephen did, at the feet of Saul. Oh, yes, we were present. Just like that thief. God will never forget what Christ did for you that day. How could he? God will never forget the day, date, and time that you believed in Christ. How could he? Because he will never forget the sufferings and death of Christ on your behalf, which he sees in such vivid detail, as though it was occurring right this very moment, now right before his eyes, in each moment, always and forever. It's central to his frame of reference. Even if you were to revert, as many of us truly do, and commit all of the same sins again and again, and even if you never admit them, cite them, or confess them, God will never remember even one of them ever again. He remains forever occupied with the sacrifice of Jesus that removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to meet. Psalm 103, 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness, grace, and compassion, mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his loving kindness, his grace, toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is that wonderful? Meditate on that one. Needless to say, he will never forget that day. Needless to say, he will always remember what Jesus did. Therefore, I want you to remember something when I'm dead and gone. If not raptured, I hope to be raptured, but who knows what will happen. It won't matter in the end. Remember the saying that God gave me that sums it all up. God never forgets to remember your sins no more. I love that. It's clever, isn't it? God gave me that. God never forgets to remember your sins no more. Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17. In Hebrews 10:20, that gruesome, bloody scene is called in the Greek hodon prosthaton kai sozon, which translated means the freshly slain yet living way. Hebrews 10:20 says, but by a freshly slain and living way, yet living way, which he, Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. In the Greek it says, which he brought about, put in effect, or permanently established for us. Then it says, away, hodon. Hodon is a road or a way. Away, then it says, prosthaton, which is freshly slain. Pros means newly or freshly, and spazo, S-P-H-A-Z-O, means to slay, slaughter, butcher, to put to death by violence, mortally wounded. The Holy Spirit's such a wordsmith to describe something like this in those terms. The freshly slain, why does it say a new and living way? No! He missed it altogether. I didn't see any that had that caught it. Oh, yeah, one did. YLT caught it. Young's Literal Translation. No one else. Even though they do translate the word with the dictionaries associated with it as the freshly slain way. Prosphatos. Prosveso. And then we have the word kai, which means yet, or even, living. Living is zao in the Greek. Here's zozon. His crucifixion provided the payment his resurrection guarantees. Eternal life, your acceptance for eternal life. So he says, for us, he established for us a way, freshly slain yet living, through the veil. You know, the veil, that the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which is his flesh. The flesh of Jesus kept you out of the presence of God. But when it was torn, you get to go right into the presence of God, where he went before you as your forerunner. As it was on the first Passover, the lamb was slain, and its blood placed in a basin, and then with a sprig of hyssop branch, each one was to apply blood to the lintel and to the doorpost. The lintel up above and the doorpost of each door. So to every soul must have blood on the door. What's the door? Well, that's where the entrance, where you grant entrance. It's where faith welcomes or receives the Lord Jesus. Where one says to the Lord Jesus, remember me. For everyone that does so, the promise is sure. Just like in Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, it's the Lord Jesus speaking, my blood in the future, the blood of God, in the flesh, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Here we have the tearing of the sinless flesh of Christ, that allows us in. And his resurrection guarantees everlasting life. Therefore, listen to this carefully. In order to be saved, one must believe that Jesus is God. Why, you might ask? Because only God can save eternally. Who else could do so? He has to be God to do so. Likewise, it's required that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why? Because he must be alive in order to save you from death. If he only died and was not raised from death, he couldn't do anything for you. He couldn't do a darn thing for you. So here it is in a nice, neat package. Listen to this. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth, not to people, to the ear of God, Jesus is Lord. Jesus as Lord, but it really is. If you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No equivocation. This is exactly what the thief did. I just saw this. I think it's wonderful. Just moments before he died, to change his eternal destiny in a moment, forever. Though his words were not typical, he nailed the requirement. Nailed to a cross. Nailed the requirement. Luke 23:42. Lord, remember me. He confesses with his mouth, recognizing Jesus is Lord. Next he says, when you come into your kingdom, by this statement, he also recognizes Jesus' resurrection. He's going to come into his kingdom. That's how he was saved. Now every other person who is saved gets saved. By believing in the Lord Jesus, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and who was raised from death. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, which is a magnificent passage on the resurrection. We started with a few verses from it. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul speaking under inspiration. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand firm and secure. By which also you are saved eternally, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believed in vain what? Here he's going to tell you what that means. For I delivered to you as first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Yes, he did. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared alive to Cephas, then to the 12. If you ever try to figure this out, I'll just give you a hint. The 12 here, tois, dodeca, is the technical name of his disciples. Only 10 were present, for Judas was dead, Thomas was absent, John 20:24, and Matthias, chosen by drawing straws, was not Judas' replacement. James was. Verse 6, he says, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. It's a very special public appearance. 500 witnesses. We don't have any detail on it anywhere else, but Paul says it. Scripture. True. Most of whom remain until now, the time this was written. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then, that's his half-brother James, and then to all the apostles. James, with the 11, because Thomas is present this time, constitutes all 12 of the apostles. And so he appears to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says, he appeared to me also. When was that? On the road to Damascus. Here, 6 appearances are listed of the 17 found in the Gospels. Some people say 16 or 17. Enough proof of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is a Gnostic heresy. The Gnostic heresy claimed that there was a Christ spirit that inhabited the human body of a normal man named Jesus, and at his death departed from that body. And of course, that's not true at all. That's not how it works. John tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Word who was with God and was God and is God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, verse 14. Deity and humanity inseparably united in his unique person. While he was with us, his humanity was entirely natural. Why? In order that he might suffer and die. Bodily. Very important. Verse 13 says here, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there isn't any resurrection, if there's no such thing as resurrection, then even Christ has been, not even Christ has been raised. This is a brilliant argument that tests the limits of reason. If there is no life after death, then not even Christ has been raised. But we know by eyewitness testimony, by many convincing proofs, that's Acts 1:6, even the testimony of his detractors, the Roman guard, we were talking about this earlier, the ruling council, and others who had to collaborate to lie about Jesus' resurrection, for which there was no other explanation of the events that occurred. Like the soldiers witnessing the earthquake that occurred when a stone was rolled away, a blazing light and a brilliant angel in blinding white garments seen sitting on the stone. They saw that. They were terrified. That angel, after rolling it away, freaked out the soldiers and caused them to abandon their mission despite the deadly consequences for doing so. They'd be executed for doing so. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Surely, if Christ was not raised, then there's no reason to preach, because we preach Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. There's no more preaching necessary. Therefore, our call to faith is for nothing, because faith in a dead man is to no avail, to no purpose. Only if he is indeed risen, or risen indeed, is faith in a living Savior valid for eternal salvation. Try to deny it. You can't do it. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Not only are we laboring in vain by our preaching, but worse still, we are perpetuating a lie, saying Christ was raised. If he was not raised, should it be so that the dead are not really raised? The Greeks taught that the body, being material, was evil, and the soul would separate from it at death and live on in another form. This came to be widely accepted in the culture, Greek culture of that day. The whole culture was a Greek, called a Greek culture. Therefore, what Paul preached was an indispensable feature of the gospel, and was so scandalous to them. It does not matter to Paul how scandalous it sounds. The scandal is part, essential part of the good news. Nonetheless, some of the Corinthians must have winced at the idea of a God who raises corpses. Why would God want corpses? Why would he want these bodies? Why can't we just believe that God is powerful and follow Jesus' teaching to love one another? Do we really need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do we really need to live in hope of Christ's return? Paul does not budge. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, then everything we thought we knew about God is a lie. If there's no resurrection, then all we have in this life and the so-called gospel is not really good news at all. The word that Paul uses to describe what is being resurrected is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, which is a corpse being raised. He does not say that the person's spirit is resurrected or that the soul will go on to be with Jesus. He does not talk about loved ones looking down from heaven, watching over us and floating around like people do all the time. Yikes. The focus is on corpses. The emphasis in this whole chapter of the letter is on a bodily resurrection. If the soul, which was considered pure and heavenly, or celestial in substance, longed to escape the corrupt body, why would God raise corpses? This must have seemed untenable to the Corinthians, who had thought of themselves as highly educated, sophisticated, and wise people. Paul says, you're none of those. Why couldn't they place their hope in their souls going to be with the Lord? Paul was trained as a Pharisee, and according to Acts, used the belief of resurrection to cause an uproar among the Jewish leaders who were considering his case, trying to get him executed. Acts 23:6-10. By this, he pitted the two factions of Jews against each other, creating a disturbance over resurrection, since the Sadducees, who were present at his trial, did not believe in the resurrection, while the Pharisees maintained resurrection as a central doctrine. Christ's resurrection is non-negotiable. It has to be so for Paul's gospel to work. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Paul preaches, emphasizes it more than anyone else. At the heart of this good news is the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15:16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Approaching the subject from both sides, using the debater's technique of inclusion and exclusion. That's what it's called. Technical. If the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised. Or, if Christ is not raised, the dead are not raised. That's how he does it. And if only for this life, Jesus is just another philosopher with another philosophy he can add to the list. If only for this life, death will be the end for us, as it was for him. Many great men died for the cause they championed, and some were even crucified. But Christ indisputably died and was raised, proving he was who he claimed to be, the Lord, the great I am, the eternally existent one. Death couldn't hold him in his grip. Who was a natural man, though he was entirely God, would lay aside the power and prerogatives of his deity, read about it in Philippians 2:5-11, and would, in complete obedience to God's word as a man, live a sinless life to suffer and die for the rest, to pay for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Then after 3 days, was raised from death as vindication or validation that his sacrifice was accepted as full payment for the sins of the world. Yes, yours and mine included. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if there's no resurrection. Those who have fallen asleep who died in Christ have perished. If there is no life after death, life is meaningless, and man is no different than the apes he claims as his ancestors, although they're probably a little more social and intelligent than we are. But just like them, man goes out of existence if there's no resurrection. And there is resurrection for not only for the saved, but for the lost also. In Daniel chapter 12. If we have hoped, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, We are of all men most to be pitied. If the only value was Jesus' teaching and example without the hope of resurrection, there would be no reason to conduct our lives in any questionable activities in the purity that hope engenders and evokes, and we will have needlessly missed out on all kinds of wonderful, exotic pleasures for no reason. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Of course he has. The first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first one to be raised, incorruptible and imperishable. The first human being to be permanently raised, sinless and deathless, and who can say to us with the same certainty that we will likewise be raised. In John 14:19, because I live, he said to his disciples in the upper room, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Listen to what Jesus said to Mary and Martha at the tomb of their dear brother and Jesus' beloved friend Lazarus. John 11:23-26. He said to Mary, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. So powerful. I am the life. It completely depends on me. Completely depends on me and what I will do in the near future. My resurrection guarantees his resurrection. So he's going to raise him from death, resuscitate him from death, and he'll die again. But not until after Jesus does. Then the moment he dies, he goes into the presence of the Lord. So then he says next in this passage, Jesus said there, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live. Listen to the language. Even if he dies, he'll live. And then verse 26, and everyone who lives, who is alive and believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? Not only is this a resurrection verse, but a rapture verse. Why? Those who die physically, a fully resurrected, sinless, and deathless humanity will be provided for them at the resurrection, out-resurrection of the dead. And for those who are living when he comes, a transition to glorified humanity without physical death. That's what he's saying. I'll read it again. He says, he who believes in me, though he dies physically, yet shall he live eternally. And everyone who lives is alive and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, do you believe this? I say, just say yes. And you're almost home. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The only thing that is new here is the information of how these things will occur. Even as Job and David, so long ago, were entirely counting upon the resurrection and would be satisfied with nothing less. Here's what Job said in 1925. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall behold myself, and whom my eyes will see, and not the eyes, not with the eyes of another. My heart faints within me. As I'm looking forward to it, it just thrills me to think of that final occurrence. Or David in Psalm 17:13-15. I won't ask Ty if he knows what this is, because he does. Anyway, but we're not involving him today. He gets to rest. So anyway, arise, O Lord, confront him, David says. Bring him low, imprecatory prayer against his enemy. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with treasure, yet they do not acknowledge you. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their offspring, to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Woo! All right, David, you man after God's own heart. Because of Christ, God raises the dead. Not only in eternity, but likewise in time. Those who are as good as dead. He gives us resurrection animation, even in our old age. Look for a moment at Abraham as an example. In Romans 4:17, as it is written, Abraham has no children at this point. God says to him, a father of many nations have I made you. Then it says, here he's standing in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, and this is how God is characterized, who raises the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist, not by sight. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He got 1 foot in the grave. He's a dead man walking, who need only lay down and close his eyes. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, menopausal for the last 5 decades. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Oh, really? God sees it that way, although it's not so. He sees it that way because all of Abraham's sins were imputed to Christ in the future and judged. And God doesn't remember they were removed as far as the east is from the west. Like a thick cloud, they were blotted out, put into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be dredged again. Therefore, he never forgets to remember Abraham's sins ever again, like yours. He says, grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform as a present application of resurrection. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. I told you earlier, God doesn't see your sins any more than he saw Abraham's sins, I'm saying these things about Abraham, but only his unwavering faith, which was reckoned to him as righteousness. You think that's only to Abraham? No. Likewise for you and me. He says in verse 23, now, not for his sake only was it written, it was credited to him for righteousness, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. There it is. Resurrection life and power today and every day. That's the new creation. Verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our sins, our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. The God who raises the dead, calls things that be not as though they were, will gather and glorify all who are in Christ. His resurrection guarantees ours, since Christ is everything God requires on our behalf. Verse 21 says, this is back to our 1 Corinthians 15 passage. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Those who are in Adam will die twice. Those in Christ, apart from and less part of the rapture generation, will only die once. All who are in Adam were born spiritually dead, and the second death awaits them in Revelation 21:8. All who are in Christ are palingenesia, born again, the moment they believe in Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from death. This verse, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, is in Adam all die and Christ all shall be made alive, used as proof text for the universalist heresy is in no way declaring universal salvation, in case you don't get it. And the rest of it explains that. He says, verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's, those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ. Those are in Christ, not in Adam, but in Christ, at his coming. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 51, here's the mystery of our resurrection. Not found anywhere else until now, because Paul received it in the third heaven, didn't communicate it until he wrote the epistles. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery, we will not all sleep. Nobody knew that before. But we will all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Go look for the last trump, and you can see when it happens. And you can make up your own mind about when that occurs. I'm not going to get into that this morning. All I know is we're not appointed to wrath, and we're to encourage one another with the exit resurrection, the mystery of the exit resurrection. That's the blessed hope of the church. In Titus 2:13. So, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. The missing details are supplied in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Read that over again. Read that as many times as you want to. We should read it continuously because it's so encouraging. Verse 53 says, 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality, like Jesus, his resurrection. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. It's been removed. The stinger's been removed. And the power of sin is in the law. And you're not under law, but under grace. And sin will not be your master anymore. Romans 6:14. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory for us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. It's the only way you can be. By knowing these things and believing them. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If you're listening to this message and suddenly realize that you've never believed that Jesus is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then you are not yet saved. This is for my listening audience, outside listening audience. And anyone here, perhaps, somebody. Nor can you be assured of eternal life should you die unexpectedly. Nobody knows when they're going to die. Therefore, following the instructions of the Apostle Paul, you may enter in to eternal security, to be safe, and eternally secure by taking this opportunity to believe in Jesus as Lord and in his resurrection, which is proof that his sacrifice was sufficient for your eternal acceptance. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Simple as that. Without any coercion. If you want to, because you know you need to, because until now you have not done so. You can pray to God audibly if no one is around. Or inaudibly, in thought only to ensure your privacy, and tell God you're believing in Jesus as Lord, and that you believe that he raised him from the dead, just as simply as it's stated in Paul's instructions in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Please, go ahead. Pray that simple prayer of faith, and guess what? You will be saved as sure as Christ died and was raised, never to die again. And you'll live with him forever in heaven. If you've done that, congratulations. and happy Easter. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing and wonderful truth, central to your plan for all mankind. It's not only for then and there, it's for here and now. As we saw so clearly in the scriptures, thank you, Father, for this wonderful blessedness that is ours by and because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and now his ascension, present session, as he is making intercession for us daily, each one of us and all of us together, that he might save us to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25, we just thank you for all of these things. Father, we have just a blessed season and an ongoing reality about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just wanted to say, what a message. This song that I wrote, I wasn't going to do this song, but it takes